let us turn to Exodus 20 again as we read the law of God as it is found there, beginning to read with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. May the Lord bless this reading to our good keeping and understanding today. We come this evening to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh or takes his name in vain. And I think that many people kind of discount this commandment or take it lightly. They think that the extent of it is that we shouldn't swear using the Lord's name. And having understood that, then they think that's the extent of it. But this commandment is far broader than that. Now obviously that is part of the prohibition of this commandment, that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we shouldn't use the Lord's name swearing. But even there, I believe that there's a kind of apologetical argument in the way men mistreat the name of the Lord for the truth of God. When people swear or use profanities, they are reaching out for some power words to make their case, to show that they're scared or to push other people back or something like that. And so they reach out for an expletive, some power word. And you don't hear anybody around the world saying, "Oh, Buddha," or something like that. But even in countries like Buddhist countries or Islamic countries, they will take the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in vain. Now, I argue, does this not show that they realize that there is efficacy and power in the name of Christ? So even where men do this falsely, I think it has something to prove about the real existence of God and the power of the Lord. But the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism has three questions relating to this, beginning with question 54, what is required in the third commandment, what is forbidden in the third commandment, and what is the reason annexed to the third commandment. So there is quite a bit that they see that our forefathers have seen that was relevant to this commandment. And I think that there are some things even beyond that are related to this commandment. Now, first of all, let's look at the prohibitions, because the commandment is cast in the negative. And we know that when the commandment is cast in the negative, that implies positive things. And when the commandment is cast in the positive, like thou shalt keep the Sabbath day, that has negative connotations also. In terms of the prohibitions, though, we see that God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The first thing about this is that God has revealed himself personally by name to the children of Israel as a special favor. This is one of the arguments that I make with the superiority of Christianity over Islam. You know that the word Allah in Arabic is simply the generic name for God. Much like in Hebrew, Elohim or El would be the generic name for God. Even there, Elohim means the God of gods or the Godhead. Which has a little bit more of a twist than off the generic. But we know that God revealed himself as Elohim, as the Godhead, but he also revealed himself by any number of names, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, placing himself in historical context and in a particular covenantal line. And then, most significantly, he revealed himself as Yahweh or Jehovah, which is his own personal name, he says. And this is far more personal than just a generic God. In early American history, in terms of the formation of the country, deism was kind of popular. And with deism, they argued for a God who was distant. The existence of God, but the God who was distant and somewhat abstract. Not the God who was personal with his people and in covenant with them. And so, in a sense, deism reflects this human desire to get back from God, to draw back from God, to keep some distance between God and ourselves, much like Islam, that argues for this generic name, but nothing more special. The God of the Jews, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Christianity, the God who sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, has revealed himself by name. And to draw back from those names, or to try to avoid those names, is not, as Islam would say, they believe that they have made an advance, but that's actually going backwards from what God said. So God has revealed himself by name, and he says that we should not take this name of the Lord in a worthless, in a vain way, a worthless way. Anything less than a worshipful way. So God expects, by revealing his name, to receive the adoration which is due him. And when we draw back in any way from that, whether it's an outright profaning of his name, where we take it in vain in a expletive way, or whether we simply use his name without meaning it. To use his name in a less than devoted way, less than a serious way. All of these ways are wrong. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now the catechism brings out that this certainly teaches about a vain use of the name of God. But the catechism brings out how this relates to anything associated with the Lord. So that any of his attributes, the Lord is holy, the Lord is just, the Lord is good. And the catechism exhorts us not to misuse those phrases or those attributes either, because they qualify the name of the Lord. Listen to what they say. The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, God's titles, God's attributes, God's ordinances, God's word, and God's works. In other words, we can't joke about God's providence because it's related to the Lord, and anything related to the Lord is holy and just and good. And so we cannot approach the Lord in a casual manner, as if we would approach one another. We can joke about each other, You can joke about me. I understand. I'm a frail, weak creature. And I make mistakes. And sometimes I'm a stumble bum. And that's kind of funny. But the Lord never stumbles. The Lord is not like that. The Lord is high and lifted up. And everything about the Lord is majestic. And so to approach Him on anything less than that level is to sin against Him. It breaks this commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain. Psalm 68 verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah," which is the one of the shortened forms of Jehovah or Yahweh. "And rejoice before Him," it says. Revelation 15:3 says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." You see how these phrases build up the name of the Lord. They embellish the name of the Lord. Verse 4 then says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" It's a rhetorical question expecting the answer, no one. You know, no one could possibly think of doing this. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest." Malachi 1:11 says, "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." So there will be a day coming, we know, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. And when they confess that Jesus is the Christ, they shall also adore Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Malachi 1:14 says, "But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." So the Lord says, if a person in the Old Testament thought that they could come before the Lord and offer up the loser of the flock, maybe one of the animals that was ready to be slain anyway because it was sick or something like that, the Lord says, He sees that and He knows that. You can only worship the Lord enthusiastically from the heart and sincerity, and to do something like that transgresses the name of the Lord. And so when we come to church and we say, "Oh, I'll worship the Lord, I'll give Him His due, I'll come at least to the morning service, and that'll probably be good enough." And so you come and then you sit in the pew and you do great. You rise when the rest of the people rise, and you sit when the rest of the people sit. And when they sing a hymn or a psalm, then you open your mouth a little bit. And you go along, and in fact, that's the favorite part of your service, because you get kind of bored with the sermon, because it's longer and demands more of your mind. You see, all of this is like offering up that broken-legged animal unto the Lord. The Lord expects more of us, and so to do anything less than that is an abomination. So, to repeat that answer to the 54th catechism question, we see that the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, His word, His works, and everything. And then 55, what is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby the Lord makes Himself known. There are a lot of phrases, sometimes songs, that that will put words rhyming with Lord or Lordy or something like that. And they just, they do not come up to the level required of the Lord. Consider if you would be in the presence of God, in the august presence of God, would you spill out these little ditties, these little couplets that are so cute in your mind, that come out of the mind of man, but don't qualify as true worship based upon what the third commandment says. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Sometimes in English-speaking countries, we get confused about this because of the word vain. And when we think of vain, we only think of vanity, the puffed up coxcomb of a person who is just so proud of himself. And we forget that the word vain has to do with uselessness and a fruitlessness with one's life. If you work in vain, then you work, but that doesn't accomplish what you want it to accomplish. It's a useless kind of a working. It's a pointless kind of a working. And so this word vanity or vain is a much richer word in history than it is understood to be today. So you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then the commandment says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Just like in Malachi, that scripture that we read, we see where the Lord sees when people take his name in vain. That was Malachi 1, 11 and 14. The Lord says, but cursed be the deceiver, in verse 14, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth to the Lord a corrupt thing. The Lord sees these things. The Lord is omniscient. He sees into our hearts. He searches us. How can we believe that we possibly can slip by the Lord with a less than hearty thanks and worship to Him? But we do. People take the Lord lightly. They discount His greatness and don't understand the terrible nature of His name, the terrible nature of His being, that He can understand, that He does see, and that He is holy, and that He will not accept anything less than the perfect. All through this series, we've been asking ourselves two questions. What must we do with these commandments? And what has Christ done? And we see in this that what we must do is nothing less than an enthusiastic, righteous, excited worshiping of the Lord. There are all different levels of that in each of our personalities. But wherever your personality is, the Lord expects you to enthuse over Him. He expects you to avoid certain prohibitions. And then in terms of the positive commands, He expects you to take up His name in a happy way, in an enthusiastic way. You can't come to worship and be thinking about your neighbor and how you're upset about his dog or something like that, while everybody else is focusing on the Lord. Let your mind and your heart flee to the Lord. Be excited about Him. This is that for which you were created. This is the highest end of our lives. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what a happy thing it is when we do that. What a happy thing it is when our hearts are lifted up, when we go from our own lives and, as it were, serve the Lord. One of the synonyms for worship is service unto God. When we serve the Lord, and how do we serve the Lord? We serve Him by giving Him the glory which is due unto His great name. Now, I have argued in the past not only that the enthusiastic positive worship is the positive side of this commandment, it's not just to be thought of in the negative, but also in the positive. But I've also argued that this commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain, that this commandment is the foundation. This commandment is the foundation of all outreach and all evangelism and all witness. Because you see, the other side of not taking the Lord's name in vain, the other side of that is taking the Lord's name in the most positive way possible. And how do we take the Lord's name in the most positive way possible? We speak of it. So it's a good thing in your daily life to speak of things, to remind yourself and say, well, in God's good providence, this happened to me or that happened to me. Or to say in a sincere way, praise the Lord. Now, I know when I was in college, there was one girl that at the end of every almost clause, if not sentence, would say, God is good. And most of us took offense at that because she used it so often that it was almost meaningless. She said it as a kind of a rote thing, much like a child crying returns to his cry in gladness. But we as knowing people and creatures, we should not do this. But it's a good thing to speak of the Lord. Now, if we know that the Lord's name is great, if we know that in the end that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, then it's a good thing to speak of the Lord in our daily walks, in our business meetings. I know Steve's company is a Christian company, and they often begin their meetings with prayer. And that's a good thing. Well, that's taking the Lord's name in a good way. We're supposed to avoid taking the Lord's name in a bad way, but we're supposed to use the Lord's name in a good way. So when we encourage each other with God be with you or God bless you, goodbye is supposed to be a contraction of those phrases. That's a good thing. That's a reference to our heritage. Our Puritan heritage, where people would greet each other. In fact, over in Scotland and in Northern Ireland, sometimes on older buildings you'll see a scripture verse written above the doorway to a home or an office. And what a lovely witness and testimony to the existence of God and to the affection with which the people of that home took the Lord's name. They took it so sincerely and so happily that they had his word advertised over the mantle of their home, so that every time they entered, they'd be reminded, based upon the carving of that stone, they'd be reminded of the goodness of God. Since I understood this commandment in that way, it has become so rich to me indeed that this is the foundation of all of our positive witness about the Lord. Evangelism in this sense didn't just start with sin, but the people, Adam and Eve, before the fall, undoubtedly, used the name of the Lord in a positive way, very often in their speech, which we today, after the fall, have forgotten. And so, to me, this commandment has become a very precious thing. And every time when I come to worship and I feel a little bit tired or I'm rushed and distracted, and I think of beginning my worship and I think to myself, Dick, you cannot begin worship. You cannot lead worship in a merely perfunctory way because you're the pastor and you're the worship leader and that's what you're supposed to do. Because that would mean that I would be taking the Lord's name in vain. I would just be going through the motions. And so I exhort myself. I preach to myself and I say, Canole, get with it. You're coming here to worship the Lord. Don't add further offense to the name of Canole by entering into this worship in a vain, lackadaisical way. And that helps me. It's a blessing to me. Yes, it's a sad thing that I have to exhort myself, but it's a wonderful thing when I hear that exhortation and then I, in a sense, wake up and get more serious about the Lord. So what must we do? Well, the Lord calls us to this. It's not an excuse to simply say, well, I'm lethargic, or I'm sleepy, or, I don't know, my family tradition is to come to church half-heartedly. That's not going to wash. That's not going to work with the living God. What must we do? We must be more energetic and more enthusiastic in our worship. We must always be pressing ourselves unto a greater use of the Lord's name. We must read the Scripture more, read the Word of God more, advertise it more. We must pray more. We must pray more enthusiastically. At every point where we give expression to the Lord or to the practices of the Lord calls us to cultivate and to make ourselves better. I know of churches that just seem to rest, or they found a plateau and they go along as if that's acceptable. And you know what? That always leads to in church history. It always leads to decay and to heterodoxy. The only way to remain orthodox and faithful is to press against the flesh, to battle against the old man and the old woman, the old nature. And if we battle against it, if we're fighting the good fight within, and if we're fighting the good fight without, that is the prescription for faithfulness and orthodoxy. But if we think we can coast, if we're not conscious of taking the Lord's name with a fertile, energetic manner, it's a sure prescription for a spiritual, a theological discouragement. And so I exhort you, I exhort myself tonight with this. Obviously, the church has neglected the third commandment in its history, and it has been judged and found wanting on these very basis. So what must we do? That's what we must do. What did Christ do? Well, Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, took the Lord's name, Jehovah's name, rightly every single time He prayed. Every single time He worshipped. Every single time He woke up in the morning. The Scripture says that we should give God His due when we go to sleep at night, when we rise up in the morning. And our Lord Jesus Christ did this well and right every single time. He adored His Heavenly Father. He never prayed half-heartedly. Just amazing when you think of it. He loved the Lord, His God. He loved the Father with His full heart and soul and strength and mind every moment of His life, every second of His life. And it's because of that that we need Him so much. It's because of that that our faith must be located and fixed securely and accurately on Jesus Christ. He is the only hope that we have of satisfying God's justice in this regard. God demands that we meet that high standard. How can we meet it except that our faith be placed in the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which did these things every moment, every hour, every second of every day, never departing, never transgressing this high standard. Oh Christ, if this is Thine accomplishment, this is what I must have myself. I must have Thee. I must have Thy record. Thou dost offer this record of wonderful, enthusiastic, pure worship. Thou dost offer me Your record for mine. How could I not throw myself at that and accept that which I need to pass the high standards of God above, in the heights, in all of His majesty, and in all of His holy demand. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, having seen the commandment and examined it and seen the depth of it and the breadth of it, it drives us to Christ. We must have this obedience, this accomplishment, this enthusiastic worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is He not our High Priest? Does He not intercede for us even now as we pray? For even as I pray, this prayer is half-hearted compared with that which Thou dost demand. O Lord, I must have Christ. I must have His mediatorial work on my behalf for every prayer, for every thought. Let it be, O Lord, let Christ be our evangel. Let Him be our good news, for He has offered His brilliant record, His enthusiastic worship for us. He never took Thy name in vain, but always took Thy name in virtue. Bless us in His virtue, O Lord. May His virtue be ours, and may ours be His. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.